Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christian Fellowship Church Belfast. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CFC, please visit our website at thisiscfc.com.
Good morning. What a privilege to have Caleb's family and wider family here. What a privilege to celebrate. It reminds me of one Christmas morning many years ago when Sam, who's our middle child, we came on Christmas morning. And he had got a little clockwork screwdriver for his Christmas present. And Paul Reed, who many of you know, our senior pastor at that stage, showed him how he could put it up his nose and get it to turn round. So that was the end of that present. It's fantastic to have Caleb here and to celebrate him together. Peace. We've been looking at this whole subject of peace. The shalom of God, how we find peace individually in God. And last week, Charlotte brought us just, if you weren't here last Sunday morning, if you didn't watch that, I really commend that message to you. One of the things Charlotte said last Sunday was, if we don't do the things he says, should we be surprised that we don't experience the peace that he promises? I really hate it when you say things like that, Charlotte. It messes with my complacency. Charlotte reminded us last weekend that we are physically separate, but we are spiritually connected. That we're not called to live lives that it's me in my small corner and what I do doesn't affect you, because God called us to community. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul said, "Don't you realize that you together are the temple of God?" Thank God for an individual relationship with Jesus. Thank God that every one of us is invited to have that personal, deep, intimate relationship. But it's us together as God's community. Whether you're here with us in the room this morning, whether you're watching us online and you're part of our community in that way, whether you're in Cafe Church and part of our community just a few steps away, we collectively, and that's a challenge for us, because as Charlotte reminded us last weekend, that means that my life is a sacred space, your life is a sacred space, and when we step into that space together, God is there in the midst. And so this morning we're going to look at the subject of peace in the church. Don't know how I grabbed that particular short straw. Peace in the church is my title for this morning. My subtitle is Cows Are Bigger Than Goats. Okay? And sadly, no matter how much theology I share with you this morning, that might be the only thing that you remember after today. But we'll come back to that later on. Jesus prays for his believers. What an amazing privilege that Jesus himself, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God incarnate, taking on flesh, prays for his believers. We read it in John 17. I'm going to read just a few verses from there. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Isn't that our confidence this morning, that Jesus himself prays for the church in Ukraine? Jesus himself prays for the church in Russia. Jesus himself prays for you in your family situation, in your health situation, in your work situation. Jesus himself prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. No pressure, church. That you and I and the Church of Christ globally might be one, just in the same way as Jesus and the Father are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you loved me. What a challenge for us this morning, that we might be brought to complete unity. And the reason why this is vitally important, the reason why we need to put our shoulder to the wheel in this, why we need to commit ourselves to community, is that the world might know that he is in us, that we are in him, and that we have been called to live in a different way. We take the gospel seriously. You don't have to travel too far in this city to come across this, the Peace Wall in the west of our city. And I suppose this came to my mind this week as I was thinking about this whole subject of what is peace? You know, is peace just putting up a wall and saying, well, we'll keep the factions apart and then that's peace? You see, sometimes in my life, this is what peace has looked like. I've just put up a wall. I haven't really tried to be reconciled. I haven't really tried to allow myself to be changed. I've just put up a wall and said, well, we're okay. Jesus loves me. I'll hold on. But actually, this unity thing, this commitment is not so important. And I think God calls us to something much, much greater than that. Actually, Paul, when he talks about the whole message of the gospel, talks about the fact that he himself, talking of Jesus, is our peace. He who has made two groups one, he has destroyed the barrier. He has pulled down the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. And of course, he was speaking into the context there of the Jews and the Gentiles. But it's that same call of the fact that the gospel is about not building walls, about building barriers, but it's actually about tearing down dividing walls. To tearing down the dividing wall between us and God, that separation, and also tearing that down. And perhaps you're here this morning or you're watching online, and the truth is, you've put a wall up in your life because you've had to. Sometimes we find ourselves in a relationship or a situation and we've had to put up a wall just to protect ourselves, just to create some safe space. And the church is a place where Christ comes and he says, I've torn down that wall of division. Division between man and God, division between woman and God. And I also want to tear down those walls between individuals. He died to make us one. Together is the only option presented by the gospel. It is the only option. It is the only message. Because think about what he said in John again. He said that they might be one. Why? That the world might know who I am. See, I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about us and about our relationships and about how God can help us in that. But the purpose is not that we get everything sorted out in this room and just meet every Sunday. The purpose is that we then take that out into our families, into our workplaces, into schools, into colleges, into relationships, and actually that we demonstrate that the kingdom of God is much more than people ever knew or imagined. It's about a gospel of reconciliation. And we see this story lived out in the life, or told out in the story of the prodigal son. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later on. But it's interesting at the end of that story, the older brother can't come in and eat because he won't sit down with his brother because he's offended him. He doesn't get to sit at the table, not because he hasn't got a place, but because he refuses to eat with the other. And I wonder sometimes in my life, who is that other that I have refused to sit down and eat with? Who is the other that I have excluded, who God has invited to be experience his love and to be part of his kingdom? Communion that we share together is such a beautiful regular reminder that we all share in the same sacrifice. We all share in the blood poured out at the cross that we've been singing about, a body offered in sacrifice for us. And the question I think for us this morning is, Are we moving in the direction of the gospel? So how can we do this? How, you know, Charlotte reminded us last week, we can't do this in our own strength. We need the Spirit of God. We need his presence with us. As I've been thinking about it this week, I was looking at all of those letters to the early church. This is my phone, but this is the Bible. Okay, that wasn't the Bible that Charlotte was reading from. That was her notes. This is the Bible. It's just on my phone. The church in Rome. I'm writing to you all in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. 1 Corinthians, grace and peace. Galatians, writing to the church in Galatia, may God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. The church in Ephesus, grace and peace. The church in Philippi, may God our Father give you grace and peace. Colossians 1, grace and peace. 1 Thessalonians 1, grace and peace. 1 Timothy 1, grace, mercy and peace. 2 Timothy, grace and peace. Titus, grace and peace. Philemon, grace and peace. 1 Peter, grace and peace. 2 Peter, grace and peace. 2 Timothy, grace and mercy and peace. Titus, grace and peace. Revelation, writing to the churches, grace and peace. You see, we can't have peace without an experience of grace in our lives. I want to suggest to you this morning that the Prince of Peace came that we might know grace, that we might experience grace in our lives, and that we might extend that same grace to one another, and that we might extend grace to a world who needs it so much. So back to that story in Luke. I refer to Luke 15. I'm not going to read it this morning for the sake of time, but perhaps later on this week you want to take time to read that. It's the story of the prodigal son. Many of you will be familiar with it. That title, The Prodigal Son, probably isn't that helpful, actually. Some more recent translations call it the story of two sons, which I think is a much better title for that portion of scripture. Jesus told this story, and remember, it wasn't real. Now, I mean, it was real in the sense that Jesus taught it, so I'm not preaching heresy. But this isn't history that Jesus is teaching. This wasn't actually two brothers that existed. This was a parable, a story that Jesus was deliberately telling in order that his audience, the people who were listening, would catch something about the kingdom of God. And the audience that he was preaching to was full of a whole mixture of people. There were Pharisees there. There were sinners there. There were people who wouldn't identify themselves in any way with the Jewish faith. There was a whole mixture of people. It wasn't a lovely group of people like us this morning. Okay, it was more Horatio Todd's than CFC. Okay, and nothing wrong with Horatio Todd's, by the way. Sorry, there are other bars available, but it's a whole mixture. Just a whole mixture of people, journey in life, trying to work it out, trying to look after kids and trying to raise teenagers and trying to work a job and trying to deal with health issues and trying to keep marriages working, and just a whole group of people. And Jesus tells them this story, and it's an absolutely shocking story because it's a story about a father. He has two sons, and one of the sons comes to him and he says, "Dad, you're not dying quick enough." That's effectively what he says. He goes, "I want my inheritance. I don't get my inheritance until you die, but I want it now. You're not dying quick enough." So the father, somehow in this story, liquidates half of his estate, gives it to the younger son. The younger son travels off to a Gentile story. Now remember, Jesus is telling this story, and he's got Pharisees in the room, and he's got Jews in the room, and he's got people who probably were on the periphery and not part of the Jewish community. I mean, this is a nightmare story. He leaves his Jewish community. He goes to the others. He goes to the Gentiles, and he ends up on Wild Living. It doesn't give us any detail, actually. Later on, the older brother adds in that he spent it in wild women and prostitutes. Maybe that says more about the older brother as to what he would have done if he'd got the money than the younger brother. We don't get told that. But it's a horrible story because he takes his inheritance, he goes off into this other land, he wastes it and spends it, and he ends up eating with pigs. I mean, Jesus is being deliberately provocative. It's like this boy could fall no further. And then he wants to come back. And of course, the story is the father accepts him back. And often, I suppose, I've taught this or I've listened to this being taught, and it's almost like that's just the story. But I think if we take a little bit of time this morning, there's something deeper that Jesus is communicating here about the depth of his grace. I don't know if you've ever read a book or seen a book by a gentleman called Kenneth Bailey, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. If you ever want to really get a perspective on Jesus' teaching and the whole culture that he was working in, that's a fantastic book by Kenneth Bailey. But he's written a book on this parable, actually, called The Cross and the Prodigal. And Kenneth Bailey studies Eastern culture and the culture of that day, and he talks about a thing called kezizah. The meaning of it is a cutting off. And kezizah was a ceremony that they would have used, and the hearers of Jesus at that time would have been fully familiar with this. It was a ceremony that went through that if a young Jewish man went off, left his community, and then wanted to come back, he couldn't just come back in. What happened was he would have to go and sit at the city gates or outside of the village. And the older men from the village would come out and they'd bring out a clay pot and they would break the clay pot on the ground in front of everyone. And what it symbolized was you're completely broken and separated from your community. Can you imagine the shame of that? Can you imagine the deep emotional shame and embarrassment of your community standing and breaking that pot in front of everyone? And the whole idea was your name is completely cut off. You are completely separate. You are no one. And this man's family, this son's family, the father would have had to be part of this. He would have been standing there in the crowd, and this young man would have been broken off. And then he had to sit there. And he had to wait to see if he was ever invited back in. Such a culture of shame. And I think in that crowd that day, there were probably people there who had experienced kezizah. There were probably people who had experienced deep shame of separation. There were maybe people there who had taken part in kezizah, who had been part of the crowd breaking that pot and cutting someone off. And you see, the father in this story runs to his son. John Andrews puts it this way: when the father is running, he's not running to welcome his son. He's running to save his son. You see, the father needs to get there before the village does. Because the village will go through kezizah, because that's the tradition. That's what happens. That's what's right, isn't it? I mean, think about it for a moment. This young man in this story has taken half of his father's inheritance and spent it all. That's not coming back. This family, probably economically, this family will take generations to recover. Wouldn't it be right that there'd be some sort of retribution? Wouldn't that be justice? And yet the father runs, because the father wants to get there before the crowd does, before the village does. By the time the village gets there, the father's already put the robe back on the son. He's already put a ring on his finger. He's put shoes on his feet again. He's a son again. The father got there first because he said, I'm not interested in shame. I'm interested in restoration. It's such a beautiful picture of the grace of the Father. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, wherever I am in my life this morning. The father runs. He shames himself, because in that culture, a Middle Eastern man would never have ran. He shames himself so that the son won't know shame. Does that story sound familiar to us this morning? About a Savior who hung on a cross and took our shame. It's such a beautiful story, and that's the gospel this morning. And the truth is, I can bring my best efforts to God. I can bring my best speech, my best service. I can pray the best prayers I can. I can bring all of my fasting and all of my efforts. And the Father cuts across all of that. And he runs. And he says, I'm your Father. This son in this story that Jesus told, the prodigal son, he was dead. And the Father restored him. That's the gospel. And I wonder what the reaction was in the room from the Pharisees. I can imagine them saying, but that's not right. That's not fair. Where's the justice in that? David Harvey says grace should be illegal because it's outrageous. The message of the gospel is outrageous. The message to us as a community is outrageous, that God himself provides a way for us to know forgiveness and healing and restoration. But let's take a moment to look at the older son. Now, in the story, I suppose, he's the good boy, isn't he? You know, he stayed on. His younger brother took the money, went away. He stayed on. He's worked. He's been out in the fields. He comes back in, and what happens? He hears music and dancing. 6 hours ago, the village were ready to cut this young man off, and now they're all in the room having a party. And he comes outside, and he's going, what's going on? What's happening? And he can't bring himself to go into the room because he thinks it's so unfair. It's interesting, actually, if you look at the language that he uses in the story. It says, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked them what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. All these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. You see, he's the son. Everything that the father has is his now. Remember, the younger brother has had his inheritance. So he's now the favourite son. He has everything. And yet he's still using the language of a servant. Even though he's a son, he hasn't recognised it. Look at his language. All these years I've been slaving for you. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. A son who still thought of himself as a slave. I see so much of myself in that sometimes. You see, I think there's a Pharisee lurking below the surface in our all, isn't there? You see, it's so difficult, even when you're involved in church life. And, you know, I thank God for the opportunity to serve this community over many years. But, you know, sometimes when someone you hear something or you get hurt, you know, you sort of start to think, after all I've done, you know, after all the sermons that I've preached, all the people I've prayed for, you know, we start to get that sort of, this is about me and what I deserve and what I've earned. And even though we're sons and daughters, and we get invited to play a part in this beautiful community of the kingdom of God that God is building worldwide, we start to think that we're entitled because of what we have done. And I think God is nudging those Pharisees that are present to say, you've missed the point. You've been invited to be part of my kingdom, but you won't take part in it because you think it's not fair. You think it's including people that shouldn't be included. It's inviting the other into the table. And I think the wonderful thing about grace is that grace just doesn't save us from the slavery to sin. Grace saves us from the slavery to law. Grace sets us free. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what I've earned. It's about what he did and about what he offers to us. I, in my life, need grace to save me from both. To save me from my brokenness and my sinfulness and my rebellion. And grace to save me from relying on what I can do and instead leaning in to what he has done. So I'm going to invite the band back. And I'm going to finish with this question. How many quarter pounders in a cow? Apologies in advance to any vegetarians present. If you're here this morning and you're vegetarian, we can pray for you at the end. We have a ministry team available. See, I'm sorry for offending you. Please show me grace. How many quarter pounders in a cow? Well, apparently there's about 1,200 pounds of meat in a cow. And whenever you take that and you carve it up and you butcher it, it makes about 500 pounds of meat. And that's about 1,800 burgers. Why am I telling you that? Well, you see, the son that was lost is found and he comes back. The father runs to him, shames himself, restores him as a son. And then he says to the whole village, kill the fatted calf and let's have a party. Everyone is invited. See, grace is expansive. Grace invites everyone in. Grace isn't restricted to just those of us who seem to be doing the right things or think we're doing the right things. Grace isn't just for those of us who appear to have our lives together, and so often that's not the truth. But grace invites everyone. You see, the older brother said, you didn't even give me a goat. And a goat might have fed 20 people. Here's my point. Religion and legalism cuts everything down. It builds walls. It excludes people. It says you're in and you're out. Whereas grace is expansive. Grace throws it wide open and says everyone is invited because cows are bigger than goats. Cows are bigger than goats. Grace is far more powerful than the law could ever be. It didn't abolish the law. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill everything. It doesn't set aside requirements for holiness. It doesn't set aside requirements for how we live our lives. It doesn't say you can get on and do whatever you want. That's not what grace does. Sometimes we talk about grace being free. Grace isn't free because it cost God everything. But it is unmerited. And it is available to everyone. I think when Jesus prayed for his church, And he said that they might be one, just as you and I are one. I think it's because he wanted to create a community of grace. A community where everyone gets invited to the table. A community where we all recognize we're broken and fallen. That we all recognize we're on a journey with God. But it doesn't put up a wall of division, but instead takes down that wall of division. And I think that's why it's so important that you and I invest in our relationships. I think that's why it's so important that we try and build a community where we're not all the same, where we don't think the same things all the time, we don't look the same, we don't speak in the same way, but actually what unites us is the grace of God. What unites us is the foundation we stand on. Jesus died to make us one. One with him and one in community. I hope that we're a community that takes the gospel seriously. That we want to step into this wonderful gospel story. And whether you're here with us this morning or you're watching online, that you step into that journey with us as a community. That none of us would say it's just about me, because actually it's all about us and it's all about them. It's all about the folks that you'll sit with tomorrow morning in your workplace. It's all about the community that you'll step back into when you leave this place. It's all about that classroom or that college. It's all about that family that you'll go back to today who maybe haven't experienced the wonderful, healing, redeeming grace of God. I think we need to remember, especially in these days, that people aren't the enemy. Principalities and powers, evil is real, but people are not the enemy. Christ gave his life for every individual. Sons and daughters called by grace. I think we need to take our part seriously in all of this. Well, that we need to learn to walk together in grace and in forgiveness. I think whenever they wrote to the early church in Philippi, in Colossae, in Rome, and said grace and peace, it was because to know peace, we need to know grace. We need to receive grace, and we need to extend grace to one another. Why don't you let me pray for you this morning? Whether you're watching at home, online, in cafe. Father, thank you for your outrageous grace towards us. Father, thank you that the moment in our lives we turn towards you, Lord, that you ran towards us. Lord, thank you this morning that you cover our shame. Lord, you cover my embarrassment. Lord, you cover my weakness, my fallenness. Lord, thank you that you cover my propensity to rely on myself and what I can do. Lord, thank you that your grace cuts across all of that. Lord, thank you that your blood this morning speaks a better word, not of judgment, but of mercy and forgiveness. Father, I pray that for every person here today, watching online, listening to this podcast, Father, I pray that ancient prayer that may the Lord, our Father in heaven, show you his grace and his mercy and his peace. Father, we cry out again for your church across this globe, for your church in Ukraine, for your church in Russia, for every believer. Lord, may they be one as you and the Father are one. And may they know your grace and your mercy and your peace. And Lord, in our relationships together, may we be a community of grace towards one another. And Father, through that, may the world know that you are the Prince of Peace, that you are the God who forgives, that you are the God who heals, that you are the God who restores and redeems, that you are the God who puts a cloak on our shoulders, who restores us as sons and daughters. And Lord, may we be peacemakers in every home, in every workplace, in every community, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why don't you stand together and we'll worship?
You have been listening to the weekly podcast from CFC Belfast. To find out more, please check out our website at thisiscfc.com.